As you know, I have been systematically going through the book of Ephesians, and I haven't quite finished. Next week, I will continue that. But I'd like to interrupt that series and talk about something else today. Several things happened to me in the last week or so that has prompted me to do this. One was that I woke up one morning and just seemed like a sermon dropped straight out of heaven into my head. Now, that kind of thing has happened before, but and I've sometimes spoken on it, but in this case, I wanted to keep going through Ephesians, so I dismissed the idea. And all week, it kept haunting me, and I just couldn't get it out of my head. So in an attempt to get that out of my head, I'm going to give it to you. There were some other things that happened, which I'll get to in a minute. But what I want to talk about is peace, perfect peace. It seems to me that life consists of hills and valleys. And sometimes you have those experiences where everything is going your way, and there is joy, and there is peace, and you're enjoying life. Well, when that happens, you know that it's not going to last forever. That then there's going to come the valley of disappointment. There's going to come the valley of discouragement. And you know that's not going to last forever either, that eventually things will look up. And you go through that cycle over and over again. What I want to talk about is this. Is it possible to have peace in the valley like you have peace on the mountain? Would you like that? Would that be called a perfect peace? That no matter what's going on, you could have the peace of the Lord all the time. Well, I think I know how to do that. I think I have experienced that, not as perfectly as I ought, but on occasion I have experienced it. And so I would like to share with you what I think the Scripture teaches about how to have perfect peace all the time. I'm going to bounce around the Bible a bit today, but I want to start with a passage in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm only going to read one verse here. Paul says to Timothy, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." I'm going to tell you four things to do. And the first is in this verse. My suggestion is that you learn to read the Bible. I know that sounds incredibly simple. I suspect that some of you do that fairly regularly. I also suspect that some of you don't do that. And the way I know that is because if you read the Bible consistently, a lot, you would have questions. And so I know by the questions that get asked whether or not you're really reading the Bible. So I simply want to exhort you to read the Bible. And I want to use this text as a suggestion that you do that. But I need to explain that this verse is not talking about you reading the Bible personally. It's talking about the public reading of the Bible. Paul is talking to Timothy, who I assume is functioning something like a pastor. And Paul says, until I get there, give attention to reading. That is, I want you, and the word give attention means to devote yourself to the reading of the material that I'm sending to you. As a matter of fact, there are several places in the New Testament where Paul says, read this letter. One is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 at the end of the book, and another is at the end of Colossians. And in both of those cases, he says, now I want you to read this book, and then in the case of Colossians, I want you to read the letter I'm sending to Laodicea, and I want the church at Laodicea to read the letter I'm sending to Colossae. Matter of fact, that's what they did in the New Testament time. They gathered together and read Paul's epistles. So this verse is primarily talking about the public reading of the scripture. Now that provokes a question in my mind I'd like to address for a second. What did they read? Well, some commentators say this meant they read the Old Testament. That's all they had. So they read the Old Testament. I don't doubt that they did that. That was the idea they borrowed from the synagogue, and in the synagogue they read the Torah and the prophets, the law and the prophets, and I'm sure that they did some of that in the early church. But based on those verses I just mentioned, I'm going to suggest that this includes the New Testament as well. Matter of fact, I did a little digging and can tell you how many books of the New Testament had been written at the time Paul said this. I can tell you that Matthew had been written, Mark had been written, Luke, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, Philemon, and James had all been written by the time Paul penned this to Titus. The books that had not been written, I said to Titus, I meant to Timothy, the books that had not been written were Titus, 2 Timothy, Hebrews, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. So most of the New Testament had been written, and they probably had copies of it. So when Paul says, give attention, devote yourself to reading, I think he's talking about what we would call all of the scripture, including the Old Testament and the New Testament, at least part of the New Testament that had been written up to that time. Now, I'm going to apply this to you reading the scriptures privately. The purpose of reading it publicly, and I will get to this in a minute, is that you think about it during the week. Now, we have the added advantage that since the inventing of the printing press, we can inexpensively own a Bible. In that day, that was virtually impossible because it was so expensive to copy out the scripture. Only the wealthy could afford a copy of the scripture. But we have a copy, and clearly the Bible would want us to read it as we have opportunity. Now, I've suggested over the years that you take a book like Philippians and you read it all the way through at one sitting every day for 30 days. When you get done with that, just keep on going through the New Testament or pick another book. And if you pick a long book, do it four chapters at a time. I don't know how many times I've said that. I don't know how many times I've said it to individuals as well as publicly, but I do know this. I don't think very many people have done it. I can count on my fingers the number of people that have come back to me and said, I did it, and commented on doing it. So I want to ask you, do you read the scripture every day? Oh, that's what I'm suggesting you do. Only I'm going to go beyond that suggestion of read a book all the way through. By the way, that takes you 15 minutes. If you're a slow reader. So I'm not talking about a lot of time. Just read the scripture. But let me make another suggestion. I've been of this opinion for a long time. Maybe you should read some of the law, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. You ought to read somewhere between Exodus 20 and 25, some of the Torah, some of Leviticus, some of Deuteronomy. That's law. Then maybe on another day you should read some of the historical material. That would be things like Joshua and Judges and Ruth and 1 and 2 Samuel, that historical stuff. Maybe just read about guys like Samson. Quite a story. Or David or Solomon. Those are fascinating stories. You read that stuff and you can eliminate all the soap operas. They don't write soap operas like that. That's great stuff. You ought to read it. And then maybe you should dabble in the Psalms or Proverbs. That's called the wisdom literature of the Bible. You know what Ecclesiastes says? That's a very difficult book, but that's a fascinating book. You need to understand Ecclesiastes. And then when you get done with that, dabble in a prophet. I'm currently, in my own personal study time, reading Jeremiah. You want to have some fun? Go home and read Jeremiah 7. It is really, really fascinating stuff. Say, what's in it? I'm not going to tell you. I want you to go home and read it. Read Jeremiah 7. That was what I happened to be reading this morning. Now, after you get done with that, how about spending a little time reading a little of the Gospels and then reading a little of the Epistles? In other words, you need a little of it all. Be like mother saying, you need to eat your veggies. And you need to eat a little fruit. You need a little protein. You really get into this, and you need to eat fruits, veggies, nuts, seeds, and whole grains. And some of you don't eat much at all, and some of you only eat one thing. So what I'm recommending is you have a balanced diet. And that's why I'm suggesting you just read a little in each of these major sections of the Bible. You need to eat a little law. You need to eat a little history for examples of people that didn't obey the law. You need to read a little wisdom. You need to eat a little prophecy to know what's coming in the future. You need to read a little gospel to find out what the Lord's like. You need to read a little of the epistles. Amen? That means you're going to do it starting this week? All right. Let me make a suggestion I don't think I've ever made from the pulpit. You need to buy a study Bible. How many of you own a study Bible? Raise your hand. All right. Quite a few of you. That's good. Now, matter of fact, what's going on today is simply marvelous. The last time I heard, which was a few years ago, there were 70 study Bibles on the market. It all got started, I think it got started, with Scofield. How many remember the Scofield Reference Bible? Remember that? How many of you never heard of the Scofield Reference Bible? All right. That shows, I started to say your age, but Scofield lived at the first part of the 20th century and wrote a Bible and put notes in it. And frankly, they were thin. They weren't a lot, but they were there. And somewhere along the line, it caught on that we should write Bibles with a lot of notes at the bottom. You almost don't need any commentaries anymore. If you get a good study Bible, you can read the Bible. If you had questions, just drop down to the bottom of the page and it'll explain the verse. It's amazing. So you need a study Bible. Now, there's some good ones on the market. There's more than one good one. I'm going to recommend two. The first one I'm going to recommend is the New King James Study Bible. Say, why are you going to recommend that one? Well, in the first place, it's one of the most complete. It's probably one of the most exhaustive study Bibles on the market. And secondly, I wrote some of the notes. Now, those notes had to go through committee, so I'm not sure everything I wrote got in the notes. But that, I know the editor, I know many of the others that contributed, and so I'm going to recommend that one. By the way, I don't make any money off of this. I don't get a royalty. They paid me a fat fee 25 years ago, and so I'm not doing this for commercial purposes, all right? I just think it's one of the best on the market. The other one I'd recommend is the Ryrie Study Bible. I use it a lot. He was one of my professors, and it is an excellent study Bible. I really think that if you had those two study Bibles, I used to recommend that you have a one-volume commentary in your house. If you'd like to know, I can recommend some of those, but with the study Bibles, that's basically all you need. If you have a good study Bible, and a good pastor that knows the Bible, that's what I mean by good, then you got all you need. Well, if you go buy a study Bible, I'll supply the pastor that knows the Bible, all right? The point is what? Read the Bible. Read the Bible. If all you get is the sermon on Sunday and maybe a Bible study during the week, you're suffering from malnutrition. You need to read the Bible. Have I made that clear?
Yes.
What's my point?
Read the Bible.
Now I'm going to give an altar call at the end and ask you all to come forward and commit your... No, I'm kidding. But I'm tempted. All right, I have a second point. And the second point is in another verse. So I want you to turn to... boy, where do we go? I could turn to Psalm 1. This is my favorite passage on this subject. It's all over the place, but let me just read Psalm 1. This is the second thing you need to do. Now, keep in mind where I'm headed is how you can have perfect peace. I'll get there, but you got to have all this first or you'll never make it. Psalm 1. My pages are sticking together here. All right. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So, the second thing I'm going to tell you to do is to meditate. Now, let me explain that you can't meditate like this verse is talking about, sitting in a chair reading, or even sitting in a desk and studying. Because the verse says that you meditate day and night. Now, this is written in a Jewish context. The Jewish day starts at 6 in the evening. So in a Jewish context, to say day and night means you do it all day. You do it all of your waking hours. From the time you get up in the morning till the time you go to bed at night, you are thinking about the Word of God. Now let me just tell you, if there is any way in the Bible to know the Bible, it's meditation on the Scripture. It is all over the place. Let me just cite some of the references. For example, the psalmist says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Psalm 1. Psalm 119 says, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. Verse 15. Verse 23 of that chapter says, princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Verse 48, my hand also will lift up your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Verse 78 says, let the proud be ashamed, for they treat me wrongfully with falsehood, but I will meditate on your precepts. And verse 148 says, my eyes are awake through the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. That's just in the Psalms. James says, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in that which he does. It says, look and continue. And the Greek word translated continue means to continue beside. It's not talking about doing it, because he goes on to say, and don't be a forgetful hearer, but a doer. So between looking and doing is continuing beside. And I think that's another way, so do others, of talking about meditation. So we are to meditate on God's word. Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. You are to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Some are rich and some are paupers when it comes to the scripture. We're not only to meditate on his word, we're to meditate on his works. Psalm 77 says, I will also meditate on all your works and talk of your deeds. Psalm 143 verse 5 says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the works of your hand. So that the God of Israel is, we're told, told them to remember him, remember his works, and he gave them the Passover to do it. I want you to remember my works, and here's the Passover. He gave us the Lord's Supper with the same idea in mind. But ultimately, he wants us not only to meditate on his word and his works, but on his Son. And this is the ultimate verse. In 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all with an unveiled face, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We look in the scripture and behold the Son, the glory of the Lord. And when we do that, we are transformed. That word is only used twice in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians 3:18 and in Romans 12:2, that we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. And you only get there as you read and meditate on the Word of God. Now, I can go on and on and on. Matter of fact, I just might do that. When should you do this? When should you meditate? Well, let me tell you. In the evening. Genesis 24:63 says, Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. He meditated in the evening. Now, let me give it to you as straight as I know how. You ready? Turn off the TV. Turn off the computer and open your Bible and read it and think about it. Amen. How's that? That get it? How many hours a week do you watch television? How many hours a week do you sit in front of a computer screen? Now, I'm not asking you to give up television. I'm not asking you to give up your computer or your iPhone or Netflix. Just give the Lord a little of your time. Right? If you spend as much time meditating in the evening in the Word as you do watching television or sitting in front of a TV screen, you'd be a spiritual giant. Amen? Amen. Convicted yet? Yes. Not, I'll keep going. Yes. We're to meditate at night. Matter of fact, Psalm 63:6 says, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. I have practiced for years. I go to bed and all the stuff, it's a nice way to say it, that goes on, just, Lord, you got a whole bunch of problems. You solve those. And I think about the Word, whatever it is I'm studying, in the night, not just in the evening, when you go to bed. How about during the day? We just read Psalm 1. Meditate in the law of the Lord day and night. Now, folks, let me tell you the problem. The problem is we live in America, modern 21st century America. So from the minute we get up in the morning until the minute we go to bed at night, our minds are bombarded with stuff. We turn on the TV. We read the paper. Well, that's getting to be old. We get in the car and turn on the radio. We listen to people talk. And what do they talk about? Real edifying stuff, right? It's amazing how much negative stuff we talk about. And then, if you read it all, you read magazines. Boy, that's edifying. And on and on and on it goes. So we are bombarded with a million messages from a myriad of directions. We read the paper, listen to the radio, see billboards, talk to friends, talk on our cell phones, watch TV, spend hours in front of a computer. Our minds are saturated. We have lost the practice of meditating on the Scripture. We've lost it. Now, the experts tell us that you can't concentrate on anything for more than 7 seconds. That means that while I've been speaking, you've been thinking about other things. Gotcha. Your laugh is confession. Now, that's just the way it works. I understand that. I've listened to preachers and done the same thing. Here's the issue. It's not that your mind wanders. It's what does it wander to? You see, if you're about, 18, 19, 20 years old, and you've fallen in love, and your mind wanders, what does your mind wander to? Him. Right? If you're a sports fan, what does your mind wander to? How did the Dodgers do today? I do it, you know? In fact, I check in on them, you know, and when the Cowboys are playing, I check in on the Cowboys. Nothing wrong with any of that. It just indicates where your heart is. It's what your mind wanders to. I would like to submit that if you were really doing what the Scripture is talking about in this regard, your mind would wander to the Scripture. Wouldn't that be nice? The closest thing we have to it is our mind wanders to the songs we sing on Sunday. I mentioned this recently when we were going through Ephesians. During the week, does your head, you hear the hymns in your head? Well, that's close to what I think the Scripture's after. That you're so saturated with the Word that your mind just sort of drifts off to, oh yeah. I find myself doing that and thinking, got to go back and look at that passage again. Is that thing what that really said? So I'm simply suggesting that what we need to do is meditate in the Word of God. Not just read it, think about it. In the morning, in the evening, during the night, all day, all night, let your mind wander to the Word of God. All right, I said I had 4 points. I've only covered two. You ready for the third one? Turn to Joshua, chapter 1. And look at verse 8. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, and then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. Now, this verse tells us to meditate, that you may observe to do. But what fascinates me is that it says, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth? I would have expected him to say mind. Right? This book of the law shall not depart out of your mind. But he doesn't say that. Now let me explain why. What you talk about is what you think about. Is that a profound statement or what? Isn't that true?
Yes.
We talk about what we experience during the day. Well, if you are meditating in the Word of God day and night, then at some point it's going to come out of your mouth. There's going to be references to the Word. It's going to come out of your mouth. You can't help it because you say what you think about all the time. But the real point of this verse is, do that and then you will be obedient. Now let's talk about that for a second. Are you aware of how many Christians are not obedient? You know Christians who are not obedient? I'm not talking about yourself. I mean, a lot of Christians aren't obedient, right? Why not? Why aren't Christians more obedient? I think the answer is in this verse. Because they don't know to be obedient. They forgot to be obedient. It didn't occur to them to be obedient at the very moment when it was most important. Why? Because the scripture was not in their head. They weren't meditating on the law of the Lord. So the key to obedience is meditating in the Word of God day and night. Now this verse goes on to say, that's the way to be prosperous. And that's the way to have good success. Wow. You ever read a book on how to be successful? Well, this verse says the way to be successful is right here. Now, what does he mean? Now, what we mean today when we say successful is rich or famous. That's not what he's talking about. If you read the chapter, you will quickly discover that what he's talking about is I'm telling you to go into the land and conquer it. And you will be successful at what I told you to do as you meditate in the Word of God. So when you obey the Word, doesn't mean you're going to be successful every time in the sense that we think of success. I'm always going to win. It means you will be successful at what God considers important, namely, doing what he told you to do. I listened to a TB preacher the other day. I don't normally do that. I value my sanity. But I broke down and listened. I'd never listened to him all the way through, and I did. He's very effective. Great speaker. But if you listen to what he said, God's your bellhop. You know? I mean, God's going to give you a promotion on a car and a house. I mean, that's the message. And I thought, did you read your Bible? Don't you know that the life is full of trials? Just read Job, fella. Well, then that means you're not going to be successful, right? No. I'm very successful in handling life, in handling trouble, in handling tribulation, in handling trials. That's the way to be successful from God's point of view. Not that I got a new car. Not objecting to the new car. I'm just saying that's not what God's after. God is after we be obedient to his word, and the way you get there is you think about it ahead of time. I said I had 4 points, I've only given you three. You remember what they were? You forgot them already. Read, meditate, obey. One more.
said, I thought you were going to tell me how to have peace. You've done nothing but preach at me all day. Where's that peace thing you promised me? I said I had 4 points. Hang on. Turn to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26. And look at verse 3. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. He says, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Point 4, trust. How many times have I said this? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be spiritual, to be successful, than to trust and obey. That's what this verse is saying. So if you just charge out into the world, I'm going to obey the Bible, you will find it very difficult, if not impossible. Until you learn that you obey the Lord by being dependent on the Lord. And that's why you need to be constantly reading and thinking about the Bible, because we forget. And we need to be constantly reminded, oh yeah, I was supposed to have trusted the Lord when I did that. That makes a difference. So what do you get if you do what I'm saying? Look at the verse. He says, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. You see, had I started with this verse, you'd have missed it. Had I started with, keep your mind on the Lord and trust him and you'll have peace, it wouldn't be near as effective, and this is what hit me in the middle of the week. No. Whose mind is stayed on thee means you know the Bible because you've read it and heard it preached. But way more than that, that you meditated in it day and night, in the morning, in the evening, at night, and you obeyed it. That it was part of you. That it was so much a part of you that you learned to do it and trust the Lord in the process. And the result of all of that is peace. I submit to you that unless you've done all 4 points, you'll not experience the peace. You've got to know the Word of God. 2 Peter says, you want to grow? Add to your faith virtue and to your virtue knowledge. You've got to know the Scripture. You've got to think about the Scripture night and day, all the time. And then, as you obey it and trust the Lord in the process, you will have this perfect peace. Am I coming through? Have I motivated you to read the Bible? Start with Philippians. What I'm saying is real simple. The way to have perfect peace is to constantly think about the Lord, His works, and His Word, and trust Him. In my own personal life, when I've done this, it works. I can tell you from personal experience, this stuff works. And it works in the valley as well as the mountain that I mentioned at the beginning. Matter of fact, the best place for this is in the valley when you're discouraged or disappointed. Let me tell you my latest experience with this. A week ago, we had the men's breakfast. I actually got here a little early that day. And the men were just starting to cook the breakfast. And it was something I need to do in the office. So I went over to the office. And while I was sitting at the desk, my heart went into an erratic rhythm.
It's called AFib. I've had a few episodes of this, haven't had one in several years. The only medication I'm on is to keep it in rhythm. And I'm on a blood thinner in case it gets out of rhythm, I don't develop a blood clot. The minute it happens, I've only had a few episodes of it, but the minute it happens, I know it. Now, it's not fatal. I know people that walk around with it. I knew one man that had it for 40 years, and he died of an automobile accident. But the minute it happened, I knew what happened. I checked my pulse, and I thought, oh, boy, it's out of rhythm. So I went to the breakfast. I didn't say anything because I knew I could go to the hospital, and they'd zap it back, and I'd be fine. And so I didn't want to upset anybody. I just left, got in the car, called Patricia, told her what was happening, and drove myself to the hospital. Now, I wanted this done real quick because I wanted in and out because I had things to do. So I walked up and I said to the fellow at the desk, I'm either having a heart attack, that gets you attention real quick, or my heart is out of rhythm. I don't think she had ever heard that. She was visibly shocked. And yes, yes. And they got me in real quick. Heart attack will do it every time. I knew I was out of rhythm. They gave me an EKG and they said, you're out of rhythm. I know. Now let me explain. Some people get back in rhythm by giving them a drug. That doesn't work with me. You got to put me to sleep and zap me. It's called reboot. And I'll be fine. I'll be out of here in time for dinner. Just hear me. Go do what I say. Do doctors do what you say? Or do they expect you to do what they say? So I'm sitting in ER. And I'm waiting. And what do? They give me the drug. And what does it do? Nothing. Now at that point, the plot thickens. You will understand that's a pun. You see, I'm on two medications. One is to keep my heart in rhythm, and the other is to keep my blood thin. Now, the one I was on is called Coumadin or Warfarin. Some of you are shaking your head, you're on it. And you have to be tested once a month to make sure you're in range. The Tuesday before, I went in and got the test, and I was in range. The range is between 2 and 3, and I was at 2.7. Now, the reason that's important is because I'm in the range. They can take me in, zap me, and I can get out of here. I mean, I was feeling fine, except my heart was doing this. And I was talking like I'm talking now. I was perfectly normal, except my heart was doing this. And they had to take the blood test, so they actually got the blood. They came back and said, your INRs, that's this range business, is 1.2. That means we can't do the procedure. That means you're going to be here for 2 to 3 days. And I said, what? I just had the INRs checked. He said, have you been taking them? I take it religiously. Pardon the pun. I'm a pastor. I take it religiously. They said, if that's the case, there's no explanation for this. I had 3 doctors through this tell me that doesn't make sense and we don't know how to explain it. Now, let me tell you why this is important. By the way, my phone wouldn't work. Said no service, so I had to get a phone, call Patricia, call Pastor McCardo. I keep telling him, you got to have a spare sermon in your back pocket just in case I'm not there. So I had that covered, but that wasn't my problem. I knew he's a thoroughbred, he'll do a great job, I'm not worried about that. I'm worried about something else. Now let me explain what I'm worried about. There isn't much I want to do. You know, people talk about this bucket list. Have you got a bucket list? The idea is there's things in your bucket you want to do before you kick it. I don't have a bucket list. I've done everything I want to do in life. I've traveled all over the world. I've spoken all over the place. There's nothing else I want to do. If you came to me and said, money is no object, I'll give you an all-expense-paid trip to any place on the planet, where would you go? Tarzana in Santa Monica. That's all I want to do. I don't want to go anyplace. I do to speak, but what do I want to do? I'll tell you what I want to do. I want to study the book, I want to teach the book, and I want to pastor this flock of people. I love this church. Have you gotten the message? I love you, and when I'm not here, I miss you. Okay? That's all I want to do. There's nothing else. I don't ask for anything. Ask Patricia. I don't ask for anything. I'm happy. I mean, Patricia, I get away once in a while. That's nice. But I just love this. Mm-hmm. Well, recently, I found something I really wanted to do. That's very rare for me. I found a continuing education class at a seminary I'd never been to. And I decided that would be fun. There's a class I could take on a theological subject that I've been interested in for decades and have never had a chance to study. I need a break. That would be great. So I signed up. The price was right. I signed up. I booked a flight. A red eye out of state for the Sunday night, last Sunday night. So when they told me, you got to be in the hospital for 2 to 3 days, I said, please tell me you're kidding me. I mean, all right, I'm going to miss Sunday. That's bad. But that's taken care of. But I'm not going to be able to go to this class. And I have a confession to make. I really was disappointed. I mean, I was really disappointed. I'm laying there in ER, waiting for them to admit me. And I'm going to miss the class. My phone isn't working. I didn't bring a book. Patricia's not here yet. And all I can do is look at the ceiling. And there's some lady in another bed in the ER, and she's screaming to the top of her lungs, get me out of the hospital, get me out of here. They even brought in the police. They admitted me. And I have to confess, I was discouraged. I was not a happy camper. So I'm laying there in this bed, and I decided, you know, maybe you should practice what you preach. Now, there's an idea. So here's what I did. There is a verse that I haven't talked about today called Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And are you going to get it? Maybe. Tell you what you will get, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So I laid there in that bed, and I said, Lord, we have to have a talk. You said I could make a request. By the way, this is literally what happened. So I got a request. I'll let Pastor Mercado preach. I'll make a deal with you. Let him preach, but get me on that midnight flight. I want to go to the class. All right? That's my request. But that isn't what the verse says. The verse says you got to do it with thanksgiving. So I said, Lord, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to thank you for this. I don't have a clue in the world why this is happening. Why couldn't this happen when I came back? Or why did my INRs have to be down? I'm not going to go there. I tell you what, Lord, thank you for letting me be here. And apparently, you want Pastor McCardo to preach tomorrow. That's fine. Bless him. And apparently, you don't want me to go to this class. I accept that. Did you hear what I just said? My heart was really set on going to that class. I was very disappointed because I wasn't going to get to go. But you see, I believe that the Lord has more wisdom than I do. I believe God is sovereign. I believe God is in control of everything. I believe that if God wanted me out of the bed, He could get me out of the bed. Now, I don't know how He's going to do it with my INRs down so low, but He can do it. Right? So I laid there in that bed with nothing to listen to and nothing to read. And so I was forced to just think about the Lord. It was great. That's all I did. Didn't have any choice. Said, all right, Lord, let's review what I've been doing lately in Ephesians. Let's talk about that. Now, this is what's important. I didn't think about the INR report, missing church, missing class. Don't worry about that. This verse came to me. Whose mind is stayed on thee? You see, had I laid in that bed and thought about all that I was missing, I'd have been discouraged, even despondent. But I chose to say, Lord, I'm going to go through this with thanksgiving. So, thank you that you're my Father. Thank you that you're wise. Thank you that you know what you're doing. And let's think about something else. Am I communicating? I can't tell you how much I believe this down to my little toe. So what happened? Well, I didn't get out of the hospital to come preach Sunday morning, you know that. At 6 o'clock that afternoon, that evening, my heart went back into rhythm without them zapping me. The machine went off and a nurse came running in and said, you're back in rhythm. I said, you're kidding me. Great, give me my clothes. Let's get out of here. Not so fast. We have another problem. What? Yeah, your pulse is now 48. What? Yeah, we can't let you out of here unless it's at least 50. Well, now, let me explain something. I was in a program not too long ago where they took my pulse constantly as I was doing exercise. Before I started, while I was in the middle of it, when I stopped, my resting pulse is 60. And for my age, that's remarkable. I have the resting pulse of an athlete. Maybe it's because I used to jog. I don't know. So I explained to them, look, that's not real bad. Well, they didn't hear that either. They wouldn't listen to me. So they're not letting me out until the pulse gets up. The next morning, by the way, they gave me a massive dose of Coumadin. That'll get your INRs back up. So the next morning, they took the blood and said, well, it went up from 1.2 to 1.3. All right, am I going to be here for 3 days or what? They said, well, if we can get your blood pressure, your pulse over 50, blood pressure was 120 over 75. I said, okay, I can tell you how to do it. Get me out of this bed. I've been in this bed almost 24 hours. If you just let me walk, well yeah, but you know, you might get dizzy. Trust me, let me walk. So they got me out of bed. I walked around the ward and down the hall, and it went up to 60, and they were happy, and they let me out. I had just enough time to get to the house, to grab the suitcase, which I'd already packed, and get to the airport. And get this red eye to the class. Now, it would be easy to tell that story and say that the Lord answered prayer, and he did. That I made a request and he answered prayer. But that's not the point of the story. The point of the story is, in the midst of disappointment, discouragement, and perhaps even despair, if your mind is stayed upon the Lord, if you trust the Lord and make your requests be made known with thanksgiving, then you can experience the peace of God. That's what I want you to take away from this. That you, regardless of the external circumstances, can experience the peace of God when the Word of God is constantly in your head and your heart is trusting Him. And there is nothing like it. As a matter of fact, it defies description. It passes understanding. And I covet that for each one of you. Let's pray. Father, I have a request. And that is that the Spirit of God so indelibly impress upon the hearts of people here that they begin to meditate in your word day and night so that they can trust you and experience your peace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.